Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. As we finish up chapter 5, two more chapters to go after that in the Sermon on the Mount. And yes, I am aware that there is a sporting event afterwards this evening. And you might wonder where I stand on that. I know pastors who make it a point to preach extra long on nights like this just to make a point. I am not one of those. However, since, you know, the Patriots aren't even playing tonight, what does it matter? So we can just go extra long, right? I won't make it a point to do that. But it is interesting with that in mind that the topic tonight we're going to be talking about, among other things, is retaliation, right? We might see a little bit of that later on in the game. Here Jesus is teaching us, again, some important things, some characteristics that kingdom citizens need to have in their lives. And this is one of those, like we just talked about in our testimony time, that when people see this in the life of a believer, it gets their attention, what we're talking about tonight. And at the same time, when we read through this, it's almost, even as a believer, you sit back and think, how in the world do I apply that across the board in my life in the way? And how does Jesus mean for me to apply this? Because if I apply this across the board, this I'm not sure how this would fit in, maybe even to my job that I do and things like this. So we're going to cover those things. And I think to try to save a little time tonight, I'm going to go through the passage and explain the specifics about what Jesus is saying here, give and work through the details so we have understanding, and then go back at the end and make the application for the whole passage. Tonight we're going to be looking at radical love renounces revenge. And this is a familiar passage. A lot of times in our reading, when we get to a passage like this, we tend to glide over it without really taking time to understand it. But if we desire spiritual maturity in our lives, then we'll seek understanding and ask God, even in a passage like this, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want to accomplish your will in my life through this? And in the idea of retaliation and loving one's enemies, that is certainly the case. Let's begin Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil or the evil one. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute or greet the brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Lord, help us, give us understanding from this. One of these things that almost seems impossible to bring application in our lives, and yet Jesus gave us these things for a purpose, and they are important. And when we model these attitudes in our life, we can have a powerful, powerful testimony for Jesus and for the kingdom. Give us understanding and help us to put this into practice. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Radical love that we're going to talk about tonight that goes beyond the norm, even in the most difficult situations. And Jesus is going to be talking about revenge. Radical love that renounces revenge. And he's going to show us, first of all, in the first passage here, 38 through 42, that God wants us to show love in the face of opposition. He's going to be talking here about retaliation or revenge. And the world, it's not a surprise, views revenge as a right. It's a right that I have. And Jesus brings this up. You have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is what is called the lex talionis, and that's Latin for the law of retribution. And seeking retribution, revenge, is a common theme in our culture today, isn't it? Just think of the movies that we watch sometimes. And one of the, what makes a movie exciting is not that the hero gives in to the evil, but somehow he comes back and wins the day. And a lot of times in a really exciting movie, it's almost like, you know, the worse that the hero gets treated at the beginning, we're kind of like, all right, man, how can this guy take this, all this abuse and this evil that's going on in his life? But we know at the end of the movie, he's going to get him back. And so we just watch to the end. It's going to be all worthwhile. And we just expect that. The hero is going to take revenge in the end. And we cheer them on. You know, even the Bible, when we read certain passages, seems to endorse retribution. But the question is, with what Jesus says here, does it really? Let's look at one passage in the Old Testament that seems to go this route. Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. Turn there, Deuteronomy 19, 15 to 21. We're going to be going through a lot of passages of Scripture tonight briefly to make the point here. But this is gives us a situation in which we find this passage that Jesus mentions, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And it kind of sets up the whole situation here. Verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judge, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then ye shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, and so shall put the evil among you, away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And I and I shall not pity, for life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And it seems like even this, that the Bible in the Old Testament says justice. What a man does should be done back to him. We should expect that. Well, this also reminds me, this last week, wanted to introduce Arden to hockey and a Bruins game. We turned it on. And I was going to try to explain to him because he hadn't watched a lot of hockey. And, you know, immediately as I turned it on, they were halfway through the game, and the players gave me some great illustrations for this topic tonight. Because more than ever, I turn it on, and immediately two guys are going at it. Two guys get sent to the penalty box. And then there's three or four guys that are beating up on each other, and I'm trying to explain to Arden, well, you know, this isn't the only thing about hockey that's why we watch it, but these things happen, and, you know, try to explain all this without trying to make it, to glorify it too much, because I knew what this topic was going to be. But at the same time, it reminded me, in our culture today, we kind of cheer on. Yeah, go get them. Retaliation. Is that really what the Old Testament is trying to bring out or trying to say? Well, I think we understand that that's not really God's design for this passage or for this law. But what he meant, what they were supposed to, Israel was supposed to understand, was that capital punishment was very important, especially for a nation like Israel that was a very vulnerable community, both physically and spiritually. They had to be careful of the outside influence, of the pagan influence. And we know that so many times Israel failed because they fell to the pagan influence without. And so God set this up as a guard for people to be His people, to be protected, not just physically, because there was evil even amongst the children of Israel, and bad things happen, evil things happen, and you could have total chaos if there wasn't some sort of punishment or capital punishment right into this. So, as the passage says, capital punishment needed to happen to be able to put the evil away from you. So those that remained saw what happened and they were fearful to do that. So it was obviously a very practical reason for this. The only thing is, as so often we get to these passages, and Jesus is pointing out, is that the Jews took this to the extreme, and we tend to do this today too, and that is, no matter what happens to me, if somebody does something evil to me, then they're fair game. And I can go back and take revenge against them. And that's not the spirit that God had given them this law in the first place. But Jesus is going to say something here that's going to be radical to them, that's totally going to turn this upside down. Whereas this audience were thinking, yeah, evil's done against me, then I can give retribution, revenge, and that's fine. But what does Jesus say? The world views revenge as a right, but God views personal revenge as one that is lacking in love. And he continues, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil," or really, I think the translation there is better, "evil one." Now that's interesting. We'll get back to that. "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whoever compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is talking about here. We can lose the cultural context and not really get what his real meaning here is. Let's go with this first one. "Whoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek." Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think, hopefully, none of us have had the practical experience of sometime this last week somebody come up to you and slap you across the face. I hope that hasn't happened to you. Usually that's a rarity. And if that happens in our culture, usually it means that the person was saying or doing something they shouldn't have been, and they deserved that slap. But what was going on at this time was, and he's referring here to a type of slap that's a backhanded slap of the right hand. And that was considered a grave insult, that you were giving a very serious insult to someone else. Obviously, when you would take that, that's a lot of force, even more than this, and backhand them. That would be something where somebody was making it very apparent that they didn't like you and they were being critical of you. And in this culture, if they did that, then of course you had the full right to retaliate. Well, Jesus says, if they're that angry with you, you know what? Instead of getting them back, turn the other cheek. And he's not really saying here, go ahead, just hit me again. But he's saying you need to consider why they're doing this and to be willing, in order to not have a revengeful spirit, to be willing to go to the utmost in this situation. Well, what's the second one? "If a man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." What's that about? Well, the coat here was a tunic, and it was an inner coat worn next to the skin, while the cloak was an outer garment that was not allowed to be permanently taken according to God's law. In fact, in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, it says, "If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by the sun that goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his only raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep. And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious." This outer coat was not just a coat that we wear, that a person would wear when they were cold. We, in our prosperous society today, a coat is important, but you know what? If you lose your coat, you've got 2 others in the closet, or you know, it might be a little bit of a hit, but you can go buy a new one and it's not going to be the end of the world. It's not going to break the bank for, you know, 3 or 4 months. But in this society, the outer coat was not only used to keep you warm, but it was used on journeys. It was used to keep things and wrap them up. And maybe it's kind of like a satchel or something. And it was used as a pillow at night. It had a lot of uses, and people really needed their outer garments. It was a necessity for people. And yet Jesus says here, if someone is really, really wanting your coat to the point, almost ridiculously, that they were going to sue you for it, Jesus says, don't only just give them that, but also your inner garment, which would, if you were going to do that, would leave you a little cold, right? And maybe shivering a little bit. But Jesus says, go the extra mile in this. Interesting. Well, he literally says that in verse 41. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. I don't know how many people this week have asked you to walk a mile with them. And if they did, you say, well, you know what, let's just make it two. Let's get some extra exercise. What's Jesus talking about here? He's referring to a Roman practice of a soldier commandeering civilians to carry the luggage of a military personnel a certain distance. The Jews hated this practice, but under Roman law, a Roman soldier could at any time come to a Jewish person and say, hey, I've been carrying this burden for a while, and you know, I have the responsibility for keeping you safe and secure, so I need you to take my bag or take my satchel and walk with me and give me a break. And that didn't go over very well in this culture. You say, well, does that really happen, Pastor Brock? Well, think about Jesus carrying his cross and some of the Roman soldiers saying, hey, you, come on, carry the cross. It's that same type of thing. The Jews strongly disliked this, and it was very insulting to them. And yet Jesus says, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry his bag a mile, offer him to carry it too. And his audience would have heard this and thought, really? Why would we do that? What's the purpose of this? He would have turned the whole idea of revenge and retaliation and going after someone for a wrong that they were doing to you and saying, go the extra mile with that person. Well, we're going to talk about what he's getting at here in a minute, but let's get to the second part of this. Not just showing love in the face of opposition, but showing love to your very enemies themselves, the people that hate you, that want to see harm done to you. Verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And of course, we can very quickly remember the Old Testament command that God gave about loving your enemy. We understand that. But what about this aspect of, loving thy neighbor? What about this aspect of hating thine enemy? And we do have a lot of passages in the Old Testament, right, that talk about God's hate towards sin. And do you remember David would be very vocal in the Psalms and very forthcoming about his hatred for those that would sin? Let's just give you a couple illustrations here. Psalm 5, 4 and 5. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm 139, 21 through 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved for those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Wow. And those aren't necessarily the Psalms that we pick for the scripture reading on Sunday morning, because it's just not that, you know, blessed, feel-good type of worship that we're going for. And yet they're in the Bible. We can be almost embarrassed by those expressions of hatred. Well, Jesus is referring to that in this, but then he turns that upside down. He says, but you, instead of hating your enemy, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why would God talk about hating sin and David talk about hating sinners, and now Jesus says to show love to your enemies, or hating your enemy, and Jesus saying love your enemy? Well, remember in the Old Testament that the picture that God is giving is God's hatred towards sin and those that commit sin. And it's his stand against unholiness. And we would expect God in his very character hates sin. But God never commands us in the Old Testament to hate our enemies. David's never commanded to hate his enemies. Now through the Holy Spirit, he did write that psalm, and it's in our Bibles. But he is demonstrating his love for God and love for God's holiness in a passionate way. But even as David is saying that, he's not saying, commanding people that this is something that you must do. Hate your enemies. And so there was a misunderstanding, even in Jesus' time, that there needed to be hatred towards enemies and no forgiveness and no allowance for kindness or anything like that. And Jesus says, no, kingdom people actually show love to their enemies. They bless them when someone curses you. They do good. You know, the world expects enemies to be hated, right? I'm the good guy. He's my enemy or she's my enemy, and therefore I don't have to like them. Why should I do that? They don't like me. But Jesus reminds us that God expects us to show his love to our enemies. And what an incredible testimony of the kingdom that we have when we are able to do that, even when it's hard. How in the world can I do that and love my enemy? Well, one way, God says here, is to pray for them. You know, love involves prayer. In other words, Jesus isn't talking about emotionally necessarily. He's not saying somehow work up good feelings toward this other person, this enemy of yours, and love them in that way. But he's talking about practically showing love by actions. Whether you're emotionally ready to do that or not, the emotions don't have to match, but the actions must be showing love. But here he talks about prayer, and you know, it's very hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Practically speaking, when you pray for someone who has announced themselves as your enemy, it's almost impossible to have hatred for them. And that's why Jesus points that out here. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, why would I do that? Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why should we do this? Because when we're able to show practical love to those that don't like us or even hate us, that reflects the love of the Father. It's an incredible, powerful testimony of the love of Jesus. Because ultimately, isn't this what Jesus did? He offered up his very life in sacrifice to those who said, I reject you, God. You're my enemy. I want nothing to do with you anymore. And Jesus gave up his very life and shed his blood for those very same people and offered salvation for them. Again, we know this. It's hard to put into practice. But if Jesus did that, then how much more should we reflect that love even to those that stand against us as our enemies? And he reminds us, you know what? God gives blessings to the evil and the good. They get the rain. They get the blessings of nature and these different things that Jesus talks about here. If God is willing to do that for all people, then we should be willing to go the extra mile and show kindness even to our enemies. And somebody might say, well, that's hard. And Jesus says, I know. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And some people and his audience would have said, wow, that's low, Jesus, to bring out the tax collectors, the publicans. The tax collectors were very hated among the Jewish people because a lot of times they were their own people. that were being paid to take their tax money, and then they were being paid extra to do that. So it was taken from the Jewish people. They had to pay, in other words, not just for their taxes, but for the person to take their taxes. And you can imagine, that didn't go over very well. They didn't like that very much. And Jesus says, it's easy to show love to those who show love to you. Even tax collectors can do that. Ooh. And he says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? The religious leaders at this time were very good about greeting each other that had the same righteous standard. You're as good as me, and we're good examples to the community. So they would kind of go through long, extended greetings to each other to let each other know how special they were. Jesus says, that's easy to do. But he said, again, he says the publicans, or really what it's referring to here, the word is for the Gentiles or the pagans. He says, even those that aren't God's people can do that. That's easy to do. But you go the extra mile and even be willing to be kind to your enemies. And then finally, he gives us this last point here. And if that wasn't hard enough, right? Then he says, and by the way, just be therefore perfect. Just be perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. It's hard even for small children to understand this philosophy. And having seen small children in action, they're very want, when somebody treats them well, to treat them well back and show them kindness. And immediately, though, at the same time, if there is, at that same point, the same person then is teasing or is evil toward them or condescending toward them, to turn around and get all angry and how dare you and fight back. It's easy for children to do that, but a lot of time adults do that too. And Jesus is reminding us that's the easy route. But the hard route, the one I'm calling you to do, is to not fight and to not get back at someone else when they've done something that's wrong to you. What is he talking about here about being perfect? Well, he's not calling us to be perfect in this life because that's impossible. We know that. One day we will be perfect, right? We will experience that glorified body when Jesus returns. We will be able to fully obey God's law. And in this we'll be able to do that too. But right now, we can't do that in a full way. But here's the thing. What Jesus is saying here is that we shouldn't be satisfied ever with where we're at spiritually. He gives us these high marks to remind us that even as we look around us and think, hey, according to everybody else, I'm doing pretty good. My spiritual life's going pretty well. And Jesus says, is it? Okay. How have you been with helping your enemy lately? How have you been with not retaliating when somebody is trying to get at you? Probably all of us would say, maybe not so good. Jesus is not calling us to perfection, but he's saying, don't be satisfied where you're at. Don't measure yourselves with everyone else around you, but with our Heavenly Father. Pursue spiritual blamelessness, knowing one day we will be able to obey God's command fully. Now, as we finish up here, let's cover a couple practical things really quick about this. And because how do we apply these things practically in the midst of some questions? People hear this and they legitimately ask some questions. If Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil or the evil one, does that mean that he's renouncing police forces or soldiers going to war? And how about, does that mean that Jesus says no self-defense or protection of loved ones? Or that we should flee from evil? We should just stand there and take it. Is that what you mean, Jesus? Well, I think we know intuitively that that's not what Jesus is saying here, but where would we go in Scripture to communicate that? Romans 13, 1 through 4. Just go there with me briefly so you can see application here. This refers to what, in regards to, is Jesus referring to police forces and armies going to war? Is he have a problem with that? And Paul reminds us of why God has given us authority. Romans 13, 1 through 4, let every soul be subject unto higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Skip a little further in verse 4. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So Paul makes it clear here that, yes, those that are in authority over us do have the power, police forces, even our country, as evil is done against us, we have the response that needs to be where we defend ourselves, and there needs to be punishment against evil. And Paul makes that clear here, that that is not wrong. That's still a part of this. Now, we're not going to get into, well, what if the war is not legitimate, and legitimacy of wars, that's too big of a topic for tonight. But in a general sense, I think you see here that Paul and God are not against those that would try to bring order to chaos in our society. They expect the capital punishment and that there will be punishment involved for that. Okay? Well, what about this issue of self-defense and protection of loved ones? Does God, does Jesus allow for that? Well, actually, go to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to see something very interesting here. As Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed, and the Lord's, the supper that he's had with his disciples is finished, and they ask him something interesting in verse 36. That, or he mentions something to them that's interesting, and he says, then Jesus said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, has the idea of the money bag. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written that must yet be accomplished in me. For he was reckoned among the transgressors, and the things concerning me must have an end. So he's saying, he's basically trying to communicate to the disciples, there is a new situation coming in our relationship. He knew that he would be separated from them soon. He knew while he was with them that they were protected. Okay? But now he's saying, if you have a money bag, make sure that you're able to protect yourself. And the disciples understood that, verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Why didn't they say back to him, but Jesus, you told us in the Sermon on the Mount that we weren't supposed to retaliate, or we were supposed to love our enemies? No. They understood reasonably that there has to be a certain amount of practical self-protection and self-defense involved when it comes to money, robbers, thieves. Jesus is not being unreasonable in these things as he's commanding us to do them. And then, should we ever flee from evil? Well, John 8:59, even Jesus himself fled from evil. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, fled from evil kings. In Damascus, the governor, the king, kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket I was let down by the wall and escaped his hand. All right. So, obviously, Jesus is not saying, he's not speaking out against soldiers and police forces, against the self-defense, and also against us defending ourselves or running from evil. Jesus isn't saying no self-defense. Well, what is he saying then? It's at this, in much of ministry, and I think you understand this, that you will find yourself giving more love out than you ever get in return. That as we love other people, it should never be the standard that as they show love to me, I'll show love to them. In ministry, you're going to be showing a whole lot more love to other people than you're going to get back. But God will one day honor your testimony, and your testimony will attract people to God's kingdom. How do you practically work out what Jesus is talking about here? I think in every situation, you have to pray about it. Follow the Spirit's guidance. Lord, how do I, in the face of my enemy, in the face of those that are trying to do evil against me, how do you want me to respond? And many times we opt for the sinful response when God wants us to have a whole lot more patience and understanding and show love. Does He want us to go to extremes? No. Protect your family. If God's calling you to be on the police force or be a soldier, great. We are patriots. We pray for you. We're thankful for you. But we can go a whole lot farther in this regard to showing God's love for others than we tend to. And what a powerful, powerful testimony of Jesus' love when we're able to show love and able to forbear when people are against us. And that's what Jesus is trying to portray. Lord, thank you for this tonight. I hope this was understandable. Father, help us to take this principle to heart, to understand the applications in our lives, and to be submitted to the Spirit as the Spirit moves. Help us to be willing to go the extra mile with someone who is irritating or bothersome or we think is asking too much of us. And help us to be willing to show love to those that hate us and our enemies, even as Jesus did. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.